Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I've been thinking a lot lately about what I'm good at and what I'm not so good at. I'm pretty good at picking up stuff with my toes, but I'm not very good at things that require flexibility. I have a very good memory for stories, but I have a terrible memory for other things like mailing letters. I will drive right past our mailbox with a letter in my hand to mail. I've got pretty good rhythm, a good sense of smell, a creative mind, but I have absolutely no green in my thumbs. I love flowers, plants, and trees, but I'm not very good at making them thrive. When it comes to plants, I can't even remember what an annual is and what a perennial is. I keep wondering, do you have to plant annuals annually, or do they come back annually? I've learned which end of a bulb goes up. I do know about deadheading, but I'm terrible at knowing what's a weed and what's not. I never know if I should be pulling up plants that don't look right or if they are something legitimate. But I have started to figure out if it's tall and really green, it's probably a weed because my plants never look that good. So I suppose for people like me, today's parable could be a great comfort or license for horticultural laziness. Jesus says there was a field of wheat, and mysteriously weeds were sown among the wheat. The slaves in the story are just horrified. They go to the landowner and question the quality of the wheat he planted. They're ready to spring into action, pulling up the intruder weeds so the wheat can grow. We'd expect the landowner to be pleased and say, "Go for it, get those weeds out of there before the roots get too deep." But he says just the opposite. "Leave them alone. If you pull the weeds, we'll lose some of the wheat too. We'll deal with what's what when the harvest comes." At Jesus' time, there was a kind of weed that looked just like wheat. It was really hard to tell them apart while they were growing, but at harvest time, the wheat stalks would begin to droop with heaviness while the weeds would continue to stand up straight. So it was only at the harvest when the farmers could tell what was what. Trying to do weeding early could destroy a good portion of the crop. So it was better to let the weeds go and sort it all out later. A number of years ago, I had a student in confirmation who made me want to pull my hair out. Steve was absent a lot, and when he was in class, he was sullen, rude, talked during class, but he wouldn't answer questions that I asked. It was clear he didn't want to be there. And as time went on, I wasn't sure I wanted him there either. He wasn't learning anything, and his behavior prevented the other kids from learning. I figured he was just another lifelong troublemaker, and his future was dim at best. I never said out loud that I thought he was a bad kid, but I thought it from time to time. I thought about talking to his parents, telling them that forcing him to go to confirmation probably wouldn't be helpful for Steve's faith journey. Some kids who are forced to go to confirmation never go back again, while others who don't go feel like maybe they do want to go back later. But I never did say that to them. So when it came time for Steve to be confirmed, I wasn't sure that he wanted to be. I thought he might just drop out. Better for him to choose not to be confirmed than to stand up front lying to the congregation about what he believed, I thought. Well, as long as I've been doing confirmation, I've required each student to write their own faith statement. It has to be a personal statement of faith of what they believe, and it has to be at least 100 words long. I get the most resistance over the length. 100 words, that's way too long, they always say. Once I had a student write, "My full name is John Michael Doe, and the following is my faith statement," just so they could get over the 100 words. So when I got Steve's faith statement, I expected it to be brief and shallow. It was neither. It filled the entire page and was a beautiful, heartfelt statement about how much his faith meant to him, how he knew he was a sinner, but he knew the power of God's forgiveness and the importance of trying to live better in thanksgiving for Jesus. His last line said this: "I could write probably a million pages like this of what faith means to me, but even from all that writing, I couldn't describe what God is to me. Those thoughts just can't come out in words, spoken or on paper, as I know them in my heart. Wow. How quick I was to label Steve a weed. He had all the traits of a weed. He was prickly, unpleasant, and seemed to be out of place. But as he was nourished by the word of God, despite anybody's expectations, some wheat began to grow out of him. And when I put my hands on Steve's head that confirmation Sunday, both he and I were in tears, and I thanked God for him. I can't say that he became a bishop or even that he attended worship weekly after that, but I saw that the seed of his faith had grown, and Jesus had a hold of him in ways that I hadn't known. So it's a good thing that I'm not a reaper. That's probably the most important thing I learned. If I were a reaper, I would have cut him down way before the harvest. It just seemed that he was choking off the wheat in the class. But if I had done that, he would have missed whatever the Spirit did to touch his life. And if he had left, I would have missed the way he inspired me and showed me how the Spirit can work. If you talk to non-churchgoers about why they don't go to church, you'll get a number of answers. But one of them will be this one. Church people are too judgmental. They look at other people and judge them as bad and sinful when they're just as sinful as everybody else. I don't need to be in a place where I'm being judged by people who don't even know me. And thinking about it, who of us wants to be judged by how we look or by the first impressions we give, by the sins we've committed, by the mistakes we've made? But still, it's so easy for us to look around and think, he sure doesn't look like he belongs here. And she's here. I don't want to be sitting in a pew next to her with all I know about her life. Last year, one of the dramas that we did was called Sam and the Revs. It was a drama about the Good Samaritan. If you didn't see it, it was set kind of as a talk show, interviewing people who had witnessed the beating of the victim. As the drama was going on in worship, a strange man entered the sanctuary from the back and came and sat down. He was unshowered, his clothes were grubby, he had a baseball hat on and was carrying a can of soda. People stared at him. Some of them moved away, others clutched their purses, and a few tried to offer him a bulletin or a hymnal. In the end, people realized that he was, in fact, Sam, the Good Samaritan character in the drama. He was an actor who I invited from St. Paul Lutheran Church, so very few people recognized him or even knew him. I really didn't expect that the drama would make people feel guilty about how they judge people, but a few brave souls came to me and admitted how bad they felt about judging him like that, especially when they thought they were so open-minded and welcoming to others. But the fact of the matter is, judging is so second nature to us. It's easy to look at someone and think that we know who they are. But when we look at ourselves in a similar situation, we don't like being judged. A first impression is just that, a first impression, not a thorough picture of us. We've all done bad things, but that doesn't make us bad people. We want to be known for who we are, not for the sins we've committed. And when we've committed sins, we want the chance to make up for them. We want a second chance to be wheat, even when we so closely resemble weeds. And that's the thing. When we read stories like this, it seems like there are two kinds of people, weedy people and wheat people. We tend to think we know who is who. But what we don't realize is that we've all got a little bit of wheat in us, but we've all got a few weeds in us as well. None of us are so good that we're without weeds. What we have to recognize is that we're not the ones to judge the weeds from the wheat. That's God's job. God is our judge, so it's not our job or our burden to judge others. And we thank God for that. Because if we humans were in charge of judging one another, heaven would be a pretty sad, empty place right now, and we probably wouldn't even get there. But God doesn't see our weeds and yank us out of the ground. Even God doesn't know exactly how we're going to turn out. So he's not going to judge us too soon. God allows us to grow weeds, wheat and all, to make some mistakes and to learn from them. And in the end, he judges us as fruitful stalks of wheat, worthy of being harvested, worthy of being saved despite our weeds. Because it's not our weeds that truly matter. It's Jesus' life, it's Jesus' death and resurrection that matter. Because of Jesus, our weeds will be taken away, and we are judged as righteous, not because of our own deeds, but because of his. My friends, we are all stalks of wheat in God's field. We may not be as pure and beautiful and upstanding as we would like to be. We may be a little twisted and bent, weedy, burnt, tired. But God doesn't dwell on that. God sees the rich fruit that we produce. Individually, stalks of wheat don't make a whole lot, but God can see the potential of the grains of wheat that we bear together. God has planted us here, and he's just waiting for us to bear fruits of kindness, service, and grace for him to harvest. And from our patchy crop of wheat, God can remove the weeds, work with our grain, mix us, knead us, and create the most wonderful bread. And with that bread, God can feed the world and show his all-encompassing grace. Amen.